My intention this evening and next Tuesday is not to carry on with 2 Timothy just yet. We'll drop back on that another day, but I'd like to look at the subject of temptation. We've got 2 weeks, I think it's more than ample enough time to do it, but to look at the subject of temptation, what it might appear like to each of us, what our response should be, and how the Bible speaks of temptation. We're going to start, please, tonight by reading probably some really well-known passages when it comes to temptation. Genesis 3 and Matthew 4. We're not going to read all of the verses, and we're not going to go through each of these passages verse by verse, but more go through it by a theme and a concept instead. So we'll just take time to read a few verses, and then we'll look into the subject as a whole. I say we've got 2 weeks to do it, and we'd like to split it this week to try and get up to how we might experience it, and then next week we'll look at how we might respond to temptation and take it from there. So Genesis chapter 3, please. Just 3 verses here, starting verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So Genesis 3, well known to us, doesn't start with the words temptation, and we'll come to that. But we have the opening of it, of how it started, and then verse 7 and 8, the consequences thereof, which led to, as we well know, sin entering the world and men being and women being ashamed before God. Now please over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, again, 3 verses. I'm starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then down to verse 10. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and serve, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came administered to him. So again, we have the opening of the temptation, and then we have the outcome of it, and we have the complete contrast in Matthew 4 to what we had in Genesis 3. Now please over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, just a few more verses in here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then down, please, to verse number 16. For verily he, that is Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Now over, please, to chapter 4, just the last couple of verses in chapter 4. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So four verses. We're not going to cover them all tonight. We're going to frame our thoughts, as we've already said. The subject of temptation is one that, well, if you approach a subject, I don't know how you do it, to be honest. You'll have different ways, each of you, if you were to look at a subject in the Bible. And how you would go about looking at that subject will down to your individual preferences. But for me, when it comes to looking at a subject, I try and find references of the word or the subject or phrases that might sound similar. So I thought that was a good place to start. And most of you will have an AV. So if you are to look up temptation in the AV, the first reference you will get of it is Abraham. And we read that God tempted Abraham, and we know the story, to take his son Isaac, who he loved, and to put him on the altar. So first mention, which Ken would thoroughly encourage us as a good principle for looking at as to what a word means and what it might entail for each of us, leaves some questions when you keep looking up the verses. So you might expect that to be the first mention, actually, to have been in Genesis 3. But in Genesis 3, there's no mention of temptation. And when I was looking through, you only hear that once that Eve was tempted. And that's written in the New Testament. So you come to a second important point when you look at a subject, and that's to look at the context. And so when we're going to look at the mentions of temptation, I'm not going to just look at the temptation to sin. We're going to look at how the Bible, or at least in the Authorized Version, uses the word temptation and how it relates to trials and how that might apply to us. I think if you go through Scripture, there are four broad examples or categories, if you like, of temptation. Now, you might have extras. You might not agree with me, but this is how I think they fall. Firstly, you have Satan to man. We read it in Genesis 3. The aim of that is to bring men down. We read of Satan tempting a man in Matthew 4. And he is the only exception. He is the only exception to that sin, that temptation of Satan, and he did not fall. It did not bring Christ down. It highlighted and made clear his character to us. We have the flesh tempting the believer, and that will ultimately bring the believer down. So you have a pattern, if you like, that temptation, the aim is to bring one down. When it comes to temptation in relation to Abraham, where God tempts, the difference now becomes very clear. Because it's now not bringing men down, but it's seeking to bring men up. And to shape them and to mould them into the character of the God who is carrying out that temptation or bringing that trial into their life. And the final example of temptation, that I could find is where man tempts God. Now, in the first three, the person doing the tempting is not the result of it, and the outcome is not of the tempter, but of the person who was tempted. Satan to man, it's the impact is on the man. The flesh to the believer, the impact is on the believer. When it's God to man, the impact is on the man. But when man tempts God, it brings man down. And the impact is upon the man. Think of the nation of Israel when they tempted God and the consequences that came about as a result. So when man tempts God, it has a negative effect on the person that is carrying out the temptation. I hope that makes... Does that make clear to everyone? I'll come to it again at the back end of our notes as we look at it. But those are the four broad examples of what I think temptation would cover in Scripture. Now, if you can think of any others, please let me know. But I think most of them can be categorized in one of those four examples. And we're going to look at mainly the temptation of either the flesh to the believer or Satan to a man. That's the main emphasis. If you talk about temptation, if I said, what does it mean to be tempted, you will give me one of two types of examples. You'll say Eve was tempted in the garden. You'll say the Lord was tempted in the wilderness. Or you'll say I'm tempted to sin. That's what we understand temptation to be. And we're going to look at that as we go through. It's important to remember that as we start this, the temptation itself is not the sin. We'll touch back on it. The temptation itself is not the sin. Every one of you here will be tempted at some point tomorrow, let alone me saying in the rest of your life, just in tomorrow, perhaps in the next hour. The temptation is not the sin, it's our response to it, which is. So I think it's a good principle to set out as we look at this and how we go through. But first, we have these two types of temptation that affect men or the believer. And the idea being to bring those down and to lower them, to cause them to become ineffective. You think of a believer and a temptation which leads them to sin, leads to an ineffective witness perhaps, and so on and so forth. But we have the first example, we have Satan to man. And when I say Satan to man, it doesn't necessarily mean Satan himself. It could be one of those working on his behalf. We have two clear scriptures that provide examples of this. We have one in Eve and we have one in Christ. The overall aim of temptation, as I said, is to bring man down. Satan is always seeking to bring men down, to bring men away from God and to worship and to focus on him. And that is, when you go to Genesis 3, the very principle of where he starts. And it was successful then. And it's successful now. And it's successful throughout the whole of Scripture, the way that it is approached. So what do we learn as we look at Genesis 3 to start with? Well, the first thing we learn is that it is subtle. I would like you to just put your mind back in your imagination back. And take yourself and think you are in the Garden of Eden and you are there. If Satan was to come to you and say, go and eat of the tree that God has told you not to, that would be very obvious to us. And the same is true with a lot of things when it comes to how we are tempted, when it comes to false teaching. It's not standing up bold in your face, this is the falseness that I'm going to teach you, or this is the temptation. Satan starts and he is very subtle. It says that in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It doesn't stick out, obviously, what's going to happen. A question is just simply asked. But if we go to Revelation 12, we have this. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We highlight in that verse not only the subtleness of Satan in his approach, but the deception in his approach. He is called the deceiver, the one who deceived the whole world. For Eve, it started very simply. As I've said, it was a question that was aimed specifically at what God had told them. It's a question that on the surface appears to not be dangerous. He says, "Hath God said?" And if we were honest, if someone asked that, "Hath God said?" about something, we wouldn't immediately suspect what was going on. You know, the subtlety of the devil is very, very clearly explained in Scripture. And I would go so far as to say that this temptation is slow moving. If you follow that passage through, it's little by little by little by little, and there's the result. The slow movement of the temptation gently numbs the conscience, gently numbs the senses as to what's being asked, and little by little by little, Eve moves further and further away from the truth of Scripture. The question that is posed by many today as a challenge to salvation, people go, how can a God of love allow men to be judged? Satan's very subtle, isn't he? He's a God of love. And we assume that love means kindness. But Satan's deceived them. People think that to trust in the Lord means they have to give up all the things that they've got in this world. And they've got their things that they enjoy. And they don't want to lose them. Very subtly, he's created it. We don't want to give up our electric or the warmth that we enjoy. So people go to the government and say there's a crisis. Very carefully and very subtly, our minds have been changed over times because we enjoy something that four generations ago they probably didn't have. They couldn't sit necessarily at this time of night and have a meeting. But we take it for granted now. Such is the slow change in progression in society, so is the slow change in when Satan would seek to tempt us. It's subtle. What was Eve's response? Well, both the Lord and Eve, they both responded to Satan when he asked that question. But Eve's response is something we can just look at as being very different to the Lord's. When it comes to the Lord in Matthew 4, it's "Hath God said?" It is written. It is definitive. It is with power and it is with authority that he quotes Scripture. And he uses it correctly. And now you'll understand why we looked at the word of God as a sword. We're going to come to that when we look at the response. But with Eve, it was different. You look at Eve's response. She says this. "We may eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden," in verse 2, "but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." Again, on the face of it, you might think there's no harm in that. Eve quoted what God had said, "You shall not eat of it, lest you die," but Eve added to it. And you might perhaps, with a naivety, think, or in a a mindset, well, if she doesn't touch it, she can't eat it. So actually, it's a good thing not to touch that fruit because you can't eat it. But Satan is just going to take that now, and he's going to gently apply a little bit towards it. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He doesn't seek to challenge her misquoting of scripture. He seeks to challenge the fact that she said, "Lest ye die." We're told in 1 Timothy to flee the lusts of the flesh. And at this point, if she'd adopted the don't touch and to flee, I think she would have been okay. But Eve doesn't do that. She continues to engage in conversation. And just as importantly is it to make sure that we don't add to the word of God, Satan took away from it as well. Or Eve took away from it, sorry. She said, "Lest ye die." The Lord had said, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, if you were to look at that in Hebrew, the difference is quite stark. The idea of surely die is dying, thou shalt die. It's a double use of the Hebrew word for die. When you just say it once, it means what we would think of as to die, which is to drop dead. So when the Lord gave the command, "Thou shalt surely die," Eve, when she quoted it back, she took away just that one reference, that one word, and changed the context of what she was saying. It is important to remember that we shouldn't add to the word of God. It is important equally to remember that we should not take from the word of God. Now, on Sunday, I stood at the front here and I said, we should commit the word of God to memory, and we should seek to study it and to understand it and hide it like Ehud so that we might be able to use it. And I said then that it matters as much. I think the intention that in how you use it matters, because I'm not the best at quoting verses or remembering them. I might misquote them a little bit, or I might paraphrase them a little bit. But the intention with how I'm seeking to use them is to stay faithful to what is in this book. You quote John 3:16 and we know it off by heart. But some of those other verses that we know really well, some days we might get it just a little bit wrong. We're seeking to quote it correctly. But we must be careful that we don't deliberately take away and we don't deliberately add to. When the Lord responded, he was faithful and he knew what it said and he stuck to it and he spoke with authority and with power. So the response of Eve was one that added to and took away from the word of God. But what else can we learn from the temptation we would have with Eve? Well, there are some characteristics we can look at. Not just now how Satan would be, but we can look at some other things that we might find within it. You'll notice that Eve was alone in the garden. Just a few verses previously, God has said it's not good that man should dwell alone. And Eve was now alone. Isolation. She was away from support. She was away from companionship. She was away from the source of who had spoken with God and passed that rule on to her. She was away from the word of God. And it's not good for us as believers to become isolated. Now, that can become in two ways. You can become spiritually isolated. isolated from God, away from his word, and away from the things of this book, and away from the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And that's a dangerous place for any of us to be, because the Holy Spirit can only work with what we have ingested from the Word of God. We are warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4, or to quench it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The challenge for each of us is to be careful that we are not spiritually isolated. James chapter 1 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to make sure that we are not isolated spiritually from the things of God. But I think it's also important to remember that we don't become isolated physically. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 speaks of a threefold cord that's not easily broken. There is much that can be said for you and for I, for the right spiritual company, for good spiritual friends, for fellowship with other believers, for keeping the right company, as we would put it. Because just as it's not good for us to be away from the Word of God, because then the Spirit of God will struggle to work and has got nothing to work with, as those in assembly fellowship, to take it just in this place here, we're encouraged to weep with those that weep, rejoice that those that rejoice, and we're also reminded that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Each of us, if we are alone physically, and I mean isolated physically, with no physical companionship, the possibilities, I think, increase. Because we are people that like fellowship. Alex reminded us that on Sunday morning. And you will seek that fellowship somewhere. And if it's not sought amongst believers, it will be sought amongst those who do not believe. It is really good for us as individuals to have faithful friends, to have faithful spiritual guidance, and to have a physical relationship where we meet with and enjoy fellowship one with another. And we need to be those that are thankful for that. When one of those people pulls you up and says, you're not doing this right, or perhaps you could have done this differently. Because as an assembly, we should be loving and caring for each other, and we should appreciate that those words are said in kindness, are said in love, for our building up and for our edification. So it is good that we are not as Eve, and that we are not isolated. And just as we said that the wounds of a friend are faithful, we've touched on it already, that when it comes to the evil one, he is one that is full of lies and he's full of deceit. John 8 would speak of the father, the devil, who speaketh a lie, and he is the father of it. He is called a liar, and he's called one for a very good reason. He makes statements that appear to be true, but they are in fact lies. He will mix truth with a fallacy and with a lie to make the whole thing a lie. Subtle, cunning, we need to be on our guard. Satan questioned Eve, and we know the response in Eve's life. As he questioned Eve, the outcome, Eve thought that she would be as God and not to die. But we know that death entered the world as a result, and separation from God. In that one moment, they gave up so much. As Satan questioned, he sought and succeeded in casting doubt upon what God had said about the character of God. When Eve quoted incorrectly, Satan pushed that a little bit further. And we find that very slowly that by the end of it, He's casting doubt on who God is and what God has said and what God is going to hold to in his word. The slide is very subtle, but it's there for all to see. And when we come to the Lord, he tries that same approach. And instead, as he sought to cast doubt as to whether there was any truth in the statements made in scriptures, we have the Lord says, "It is written," and to get behind me. I take encouragement from what Matthew said as well, because he said the angels came and ministered to him. You and I find temptation hard. The Lord found it hard too. And he needed the support of those of heaven afterwards to minister to him as a result of it. So we have there, it is good to not be alone. We are aware of the lies and the deceit. And for the next one, we have the aspects of temptation. How does it appeal? How does it appeal? If you go over to 1 John chapter 2. How does it appeal to us? We'll do a quick summary of the temptations. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the characteristics, the aspects, if you like, how does it appeal to each of us? Well, you have three there, don't you? You have the lust of the flesh, first of all. For Eve, it was that it was good for food. For Christ, it was stones into bread. You know, that would just remind us of sensuality and having the physical there. Then we have the lust of the eyes. Eve, she looked at the fruit and it was pleasant to the eyes. With Christ, he was sought to bow and worship. It's what we see that might be the temptation. And finally, we have the pride of life. With Eve, that which she saw, that which was to be desired, to make one wise. The pride of life. You know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the temptation was to throw yourself from the temple. And in doing so, you will see the angels come down from heaven and stop you from touching the ground. It would appeal to our own pride, our boastfulness, our ambitions, and so on. The three aspects, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That temptation hasn't changed. That pattern, I don't believe, has changed, nor will it change. Those three aspects. Now, it might not be the same for you as it is for me. What might be a pride of life for you might not be the case for me. What might be the lust of the flesh might be the same for all of us. I don't know, we're all different. But it's good to know that we have one who's been tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. There's a further two examples that we can look at in relation to temptation and how it might appeal and the aspects. If you look at David, you look at Joseph. I don't know if you've realised how similar their temptations are. It's quite interesting just to look at them. So a couple of things that you read. Both of them, you would bracket as either the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. I know, but you can look at both their temptations. We have Joseph and we have David. We have Bathsheba and Potiphar's wife. Both of them had a position of authority. I didn't realise that until I was looking it through. Obviously, David as the king, he was the head of the country. But Joseph was the head of the house. He had all things under control. He was given all things to look after by Potiphar. And we're often reminded that to stick your head above the parapet and to make a stand for Christ will expose you to the attacks of the evil one. As we make a stand for him. Well, these people had a position of authority. They were given it, and it made them, if you like, a target for a downfall. We have the source of the temptation. We have internal, the lust of the flesh with David, and the pride of the lust of the eyes with Joseph. Both of them, it was adultery. Perhaps the time scale might be minutes of hours with David, or it might be days and weeks with Joseph. But the response for both of them was very different. Perhaps you can say that they had the same position of authority. They are tempted by the same kind of pride of life, the characteristic. You might say that the time scale is still the same for both of them. It happened over a period of days or weeks. The temptation was to adultery. But when you get to their response, it's very different. David, we know he falls. The man after God's own heart. He commits adultery. Whereas Joseph, he flees. What do we see as a spiritual result? Well, we see sin in David, don't we? And this is where I said at the beginning, the temptation is not the sin, it's the result. Because with Joseph, he flees that temptation. And we have purity maintained. And we have a sinless character. And we have a man that, as you go through scripture, there's no recorded sin in his life from memory. So the response and the spiritual result. But what about the physical result? Well, with David, we know the result, don't we? There was murder and then death of the child. Ultimately, he received judgment from God. With Joseph, what was his physical result? He ended up in jail. But his judgment was only from men. Whatever temptation you might face, Scripture, when you says you deal with that and flee with that, doesn't promise you a rosy outlook. And I think Joseph's a good example of that. He did everything right when it came to temptation, as far as we would read. He fled it. He ran away at great cost to himself. And he resulted in judgment from men. But what was their response? The response of David, well, eventually it led to repentance. He took a bit of prompting and nudging and encouragement to get there. But eventually, by Psalm 51, we have that man who humbles himself before God. And he is a repentant man. And he is able to take on, I don't know how he did it in his response to his child as well when he lost his child. He grieved it while it was sick. And as soon as it was taken from this world, he got up, carried on about, and said, I'll see him again in a future day. His response, repentance. What was the response in Joseph's life? Well, he enjoyed a revelation and then restoration to greater position of authority. Both men suffered the same attack, if you like. In temptation, both men had a different response. Both men had to a different result. David's response, he never outlived the consequences of his sin. Joseph lived a life there and after in a relationship with God and a closeness with God that enabled him to be the saviour of the world at that time. So just a couple of examples in David and Joseph, how the same temptation can be responded to in two different ways and lead to two different results, and how we can take encouragement from that. The outcome of temptation, as we've touched on with these two, is normally for temptation to bring men down, to bring us away from God, to result in sin. That's what we read in James chapter 4. Temptation will not result in any spiritual improvement in each of our lives if we succumb to it. It will not do that. Instead, it will lead to sin, and sin will do what it always does, which is to ruin our fellowship and separate us from God. The flesh to the believer will do this one, and then that will be us finished for this evening. We'll definitely not have time to look at how we should respond and to take some encouragement as we go away. But there is encouragement with this subject, honest. It's maybe a way of making sure you come back next week to hear what the encouragement would be. But there is a lot to take from this. I know it's very down when you go through how the characteristics would be, but once you come to our response and what the Bible has promised us and encouraged us with, there's much for us to take in. But we have the flesh to a believer. It's mentioned as the source. I mentioned already the source of temptation may not always be the Satan. But if you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, I'll just read it for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then there becomes a list of the works of the flesh. And it speaks of, in verse number 17, that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It describes them as the works of the flesh, but it's always the fruit of the spirit. And I enjoyed that little subtle difference, because to get fruit, effort is required. Nurturing, encouragement, pruning, shaping, whatever will lead to the fruit of the spirit. But the works of the flesh implies to me it's just something that comes about very easily. And we have two natures within us as believers. We have the flesh that we are to put off, but the flesh and the spirit, they are constantly battling one with the other. Justin mentioned it here 3-4 weeks ago. You never stand still as a believer. You're either going forward or backwards. When I was younger, I'm sure there was an advert that said along the lines of, you are what you eat. And the advert was for some sweet corn. And the idea being, if you eat Green Giant sweet corn, what are you going to end up being? Well, my challenge to you, if our flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and we're to not be spiritually isolated, and we're to be able to use the word of God correctly, what are we feeding ourselves? Because if you feed yourself this book, the fruits of the spirit will be seen. If you're enjoying a close walk with the Saviour, the fruits of the Spirit will be seen. If you're, I'm not going to say you'll be immune from temptation, because that's not what I would like you to ever think. It might mean that as you walk closer to God, you're more aware of those temptations that you are facing. But this book is that which will set us in good stead. We're to hide it in our heart, as we saw in Ehud. We're to use it wisely like Solomon did. And we're to be ready to use it in the words of Nehemiah. We're going to come to him next week when we look at him. It's not easy. They are the works of the flesh. That which comes easily, with the wages that come thereafter. You work, you get paid. Well, the wages of sin is death. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the effort is there beforehand. In the studying, in the reading of the word, the result of effort, energy, intake, and shaping by Christ. How we respond to temptation, well, I don't know how you'll respond. The temptations you'll face tomorrow, the next day, are few and many. It might be that the temptation is to go and rob a bank. If that was the temptation for all of us, we'd go, well, that's pretty obvious. More than likely, the temptation might be an extra 5 minutes in bed. Or close the book a little bit earlier before you finish reading what you wanted to. Or an extra 10 minutes shorter. Temptation comes in many different ways, but I think it would be good for each of us if we made use of not only the Word of God, but each other. Like I say, I don't know what your temptations might be. But I wonder how our friendships and our relationships would be if we were honest enough with each other to say what those temptations would be one to another, to seek prayer one for another, to strengthen one another in those needs. So next week we'll take time. Sorry, I've gone on a little bit longer than I intended, but next week we'll try and look at how we should respond and some of the things we can apply to each of our lives. So we just take time to pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that as we come before you this evening, that although we are human beings that are daily battling with the flesh, we are those that would face temptation in many different ways. Our God, we give thanks that this very evening, at this very moment, there is one seated at thy right hand in heaven who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And our God, we give thanks that you are one that is seeking to encourage and to support and strengthen us so that we might respond to temptation in a way just like Joseph did, to flee from it. And although we might suffer reproach of men, that we might enjoy a revelation and a closeness with you. Our God, we look to thee, you would just strengthen us over the next coming days until we would be able to enjoy fellowship one to another again. We pray for those that are not here this evening. Our God, we pray that you would strengthen them as well. Our God, we know that you can thrill the heart and cheer the heart, and you can do it with just a simple verse. Our God, we give thanks for the power of thy word and the power of thy spirit and the help that we are given day by day in thine unworthy and precious name. Amen.